Good morning. It is, again, good that you are here. I appreciate very much your presence, your desire to be with us this morning. And I appreciate very much, I gave just one little word on the reading to Vincent, and he did a great job. I appreciate it so much. This passage, you know, oftentimes rabbit holes are bad things. You run down rabbit holes and you end up wasting time. But this sermon is really kind of a result of a rabbit hole. A friend of mine posted an article on the Psalms. And I was reading that article and there was a passage about Psalm 88. And I was like, okay, let's check that out. And hopefully what we have this morning will be beneficial to all of us who are here in considering what is given in the Psalms, in understanding and seeking to know that which has been provided for us in the Scriptures. As we look at this and consider it, it's important for us to understand a little bit about the Psalms. And when you think of Psalms, oftentimes what comes to mind is that of praise, adoration to God, of looking to God in joy and seeing that which has been provided and giving praise and honor to God for these things. However, when you take the time to look through the Psalms, we see that a third of the Psalms that we have recorded are titled as Psalms of Lament. In other words, Psalms of Great Grief or Sorrow. And when you look at this, these laments are literally a cry to God in the midst of great distress or pain. They're expressions of deep pain. But most of these Psalms of Lament, while they have these expressions of great sorrow, they generally end on a bright note. They end with praise and looking to God and seeing that silver lining in the darkness that they're enduring. But Psalm 88 is different. Psalm 88 starts dark and ends even darker. When you look there in the last verse of Psalm 88, he says, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." In the very beginning of the psalm, in verse 1, he says, "I've cried out day and night before you." In the very first verse, the lament begins. And in the second line of the verse, the darkness comes in and only grows throughout the remainder of the psalm. And there's no glimmer of hope at the beginning. From beginning to end, it is a psalm of mourning and woe. Now, if you look in the notes above this psalm, you might see that it was written by a fellow by the name Heman the Ezrahite. And there are a couple of Hemans in the Scriptures we can read as one is a son of Judah through Tamar, a grandson of Judah through Tamar in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. We read of this. And then we also find that another was a grandson of Samuel, the prophet. If you look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 33, you can see that Heman is one of those grandsons of Samuel the prophet. And it's believed by most that this Heman, this one that we find there that's a grandson of Samuel, was most likely the author of the 88th Psalm. And as you read further in 1 Chronicles, you can see in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 that Heman is referred to as one of the seers for David. And the seer in that day and time referred to a man of God, a prophet. And he was one of the men that David set aside, along with Ethan the Ezrahite and Asaph and their children. They were set aside for the purpose of writing psalms to God and to lead in these things. I think it's important to note that it's also noted of this Heman that he was a very wise individual. In fact, when you look in 1 Kings chapter 4, in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, we see it begins talking about the wisdom of Solomon. And it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." Note verse 31. "For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations." Now, I say these things, and I think it's important to understand this, that this isn't just someone who's going through a dark time. This is someone who is closely there with David and is helping in the leading and giving him counsel and wisdom, and is someone who has devoted his life to writing these psalms to God and teaching through these psalms. And it's been suggested by some that Heman wrote Psalm 88 to comfort David, to counsel David in one of his dark periods of time. But we don't know if Heman is writing this for David, or if perhaps this came from his own experiences. Because, I mean, despair, depression, it's not something that happens to just a few people. We all experience moments and times and periods of grief and despair. When we look at this Psalm 88, we see it's an emotional depiction of the depths of despair. And so this morning, I want us to take some time to consider the emotional turmoil that we read here in Psalm 88. Perhaps we can find some comfort in the psalmist's pain that is so akin to the pain and suffering that we go through when we are in despair in the depths of depression. And so the first thing I think it's good for us to look at and to see, an important detail to begin with, is the fact that this psalm is a prayer to God. Look again in the 88th psalm there in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." We can see further in verse 9, he says, "Every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you." In verse 13, he says, "O Lord, I cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you." In these passages, we can see, I believe, that the entirety of this psalm is a plea to God from a heavily burdened soul. However, this is not how we normally think of prayer, is it? You can't complain to God, can you? You can't pour out your emotions like this. But consider, again, that a large number of the psalms were psalms of sorrow and woe, expressions of great grief, troubled souls that were crying out to God in their sorrow, seeking comfort when it seems that there's no comfort to be found anywhere on this earth. I believe there's an important lesson in this psalm in that as long as we're keeping a respectful attitude, and note, he begins with, "O Lord, the God of my salvation," and then he pours out his heart. And some of it's pretty ugly. And the way that he's speaking and dealing with these things, I think as long as we keep a respectful attitude, we can and we should pour out our feelings and our emotions to God, the good and the bad. And this prayer to God that we find here in Psalm 88 takes a very dark turn very quickly, as we see one who is drowning in sorrows. As you begin reading there in verse 3, he says, "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Here we see a depiction of a man of sorrow. "My soul is full of troubles."
As we read before the partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning from Isaiah 53 and verse 3, in this depiction of Christ, it says he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. We sing that song sometimes. Man of sorrows. What a name. When we look at the life of Christ, we can see that he truly was a man who dealt with sorrow, with difficult times. In John chapter 12, there in verse 27, John in his gospel records Jesus praying. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour." Here, Jesus is aware that his time on earth is coming to an end, that he's reaching the culmination of all that he's been doing. And he's looking ahead and he's troubled. It is affecting him deeply. We see later in the garden, in Matthew chapter 26, there in verse 38, he says to his apostles before he goes off to pray alone, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." It's very, very similar to what we find here in Psalm 88, where he says, "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol." Or some translations might read there, "draw near to the grave." Remember, Jesus, as he's praying in the garden, is praying so fervently that sweat is pouring from him like great drops of blood. Now, again, when we think of the psalmist, well, I mean, you just go back and look in Psalm 87, and it's all in praise to God. Psalm 89 is another psalm of praise to God. And we look at the psalmist, and we expect him to have a more optimistic attitude, even in difficult times. But in the 88th psalm, we see that sometimes it's very hard to see the light. Each of us have, or will probably reach that moment when it seems that all hope is lost, when all have forsaken you, when you feel all alone. Paul reached that point. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 16, he's writing to Timothy and talking about when he was there before Caesar. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Now think about that feeling. You're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And you have experienced over and over the love of your brethren. And here you are in your worst case scenario, and everybody runs away. I believe it is important to understand that it is not sinful to be depressed. It is not sinful to be in despair, to experience this great sorrow. It's not sinful for us to express our sorrow and our grief, our despair and our depression. We don't have to hide it from our family and our friends, and we definitely don't have to hide it from God. Remember Jesus expressing his grief and sorrow to the disciples. He says, he was very sorrowful, even to death. Paul experienced, spoke of this numerous times in his writings of the difficulties that he faced and the sorrow and the depression that was there. David expressed these low times in some of the psalms that he wrote. And Heman expresses this very, very darkly in the 88th psalm. But as we continue reading in Psalm 88, there in verse 5, he says, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." Heman is depicting someone who, while they're still alive, is being treated as if they're already dead. They've been cast off, they've been thrown into the pit, and left. They've been left to their misery. They're all alone. And it would seem, as we continue reading in the 88th Psalm, that part of his turmoil is due to his recognition of his sins and the impending wrath of God. As you go on in verse 6, he says, "You have put me in the depths of this pit. in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Here's a depiction of one who's drowning in these sorrows. And like Paul, he feels deserted. I'm going through this difficult time period and no one's there for me. Look further in verse 8. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. There's no bright light. There's no one saying, come on, you can get through this. He says, you've caused everyone to desert me. And again, we go to the last verse. He says, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Not only is he in turmoil considering the wrath of God, everyone has forsaken him because of it. My companions have become darkness. This is not a typical end to a psalm that we find in the book of Psalms. But this ends with no looking up in hope. It's just the stark reality of state and statement of, hello, darkness, my old friend. This is despair at its deepest. There's no light. There's no comfort. Just the dark depths of despair. And in this dark despair, the psalmist begins to question God. As we continue reading in verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? When I read this, I think of Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here again, we see that this is a plea, a prayer to God. He says, every day I call upon you. I cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. And then he begins to question. But we can't question God, can we? Why, sure we can. In the 88th Psalm, he's questioning, what happens after death? Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Is your righteousness known in Abaddon? After we die, does anything really matter? And then he asks that big question of, why is this happening to me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast my soul away? Why are you not caring for me? Why are you letting this happen? And sometimes there's not an answer to those questions. And he's asking these difficult questions, and with no answers to these questions, the psalmist is overwhelmed. As we continue on in verse 15, he says, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It's hard to believe that's the end of the psalm. That his conclusion in all of these thoughts is, it's too much. I can't handle this. There's too much going on. I see no light. I'm helpless. But you see, that's just how it is in those moments. That's how it feels in those dark times when no one else really seems to care with what you're going through, that it seems God is far away, that you're asking the questions and you're not getting any answers. And all you see in front of you is a long, dark tunnel with no light at the end. It is possible to become overwhelmed in our sorrow, in our sins, to feel that it is all just too much. And to me, that is why I believe that Psalm 88 is so very important. Because we see a man of God, a seer, a prophet, expressing these emotions that we all experience. And letting us know we're not alone. And that we can express these emotions of despair and depression. And that we can question God. That it isn't wrong to ask God, why is this happening to me? But how depressing would this sermon be if we stopped at verse 18? Like the rest of the Psalms of Lament, I think it's great to be able to end on a happier note. You see, there is light, even in the darkness. The author of Psalm 88 didn't know this. The author of Psalm 88 was a prophet and was among those that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that desired to know the things that we have available to us. If you look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there in verse 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Note verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even in the darkest days, it may seem there's no light. But one of the beautiful things about living in our day and time is that the mystery of the ages has been revealed. As we noted, the prophets of old desired to see these things, but we have it available. And Haman would have had an idea of maybe there's something, and that's why I think we see there in verse 1 of Psalm 88, O Lord, the God of my salvation. He recognized that salvation came through God. He didn't know how, though. He didn't know when. He's questioning what happens when we die. His only hope was God hearing his plea. However, even in the darkest of times, there is a clear light that cannot be overcome by darkness. And let's understand, it's not some mystical force that drives the darkness away. It's not bring Christ into your heart and all of your despair is gone. It doesn't work that way. The light is there. We have to walk towards that light. We have to strive to live within the life that is the light of men. You see, it's easy for us to further our despair by looking around at how those who aren't serving God have it so much better. The idea that the grass is greener away from God. And again, you can go to the Psalms and see a depiction of this. If you look over in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we have a psalm of Asaph, who was a contemporary of Heman and Ethan. And in the first half of the psalm, the psalmist is speaking enviously of the evil and the arrogant and how they are always so prosperous. And he presents the question pretty much of, why not me? Why can't I be prosperous? Why can't I have ease? But as you look in Psalm 73 and verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. Oh, everything looks great and wonderful for them now. But when you consider these things in the light of eternity, who has it better? The one who's suffering now and is looking forward to eternal life with God, or those who are at their ease now and have things wonderful? He goes on in verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. I believe it is important to acknowledge sorrow. It's important for us to acknowledge our despair, our depression, and to know you're not alone. The greats of old dealt with these same things. I was talking with the young adults in the class in the back, and you know, one of the things with Jesus is that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You think he didn't go through periods of sorrow? I'm greatly grieved with sorrow. Even to the point of death, he says. We're not alone. But in that sorrow, we can be mindful, as the psalmist was in Psalm 73, that this too shall pass. Any sorrow that we're experiencing will end, and in the life to come with God, we'll have something better. That's the beauty as we look in the book of Revelation. There in Revelation 21, we read of the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And in verse 4, we see that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so, if you're experiencing grief, sorrow, despair, depression, know that you're not alone. We may not have experienced the same grief as you or at the same levels, but we understand suffering. And sometimes the greatest comfort is to know that someone is there. To me, one of the most beautiful passages that we can read is in the book of Job, as far as from a human perspective. The book of Job, and you see where Job in chapter 1 has lost everything. All of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his wealth, and he's lost all of his family. And we read in Job chapter 2 and verse 11 that Job's three friends heard of all that had fallen upon him, and they came together, each from their own place, and they made an appointment to come together to show him sympathy and comfort. Note verse 12. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. Now the beautiful part is verse 13. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Sometimes silence, just your presence, knowing that someone's there for you. Remember, the psalmist said, I'm all alone. Everyone's forsaken me. Sometimes just being there for someone. The bad thing in the book of Job is when they started talking, and everything fell apart. All the comfort was gone. Likewise, for those who are wanting to help others who are grieving, don't worry about trying to come up with the right thing to say. Just be there. Be there for them. Perhaps your grief is due to a recognition of your sins and a consideration of the wrath of God. As the psalmist writes there in Psalm 88, in verse 18, he says, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And again, as we mentioned before, it seems that a part of this that he feels that people have left him because of his affliction due to his sins. No matter how dark things might be, we need to remember the light of God. The light of God has come to all men. We need to be mindful that it is shining even in the darkest of days. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why not, while you have the opportunity, seek the help of God? Avoid His wrath by confessing your belief in His Son, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, washing away your sins. Perhaps there's something that you're dealing with and you desire the comfort, the encouragement, the prayers of the congregation here. In whatever way you desire, let us know how we can help you. Our desire is to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you. The invitation is offered to you if you need to obey the gospel to get fully within the light of God. You can do so now as we stand and as we sing. Sorry, y'all.